Solomon was king over Israel. It was quite a time. I want to take us through that text line by line before we're then going to move into our text from the Sermon on the Mount. So 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20 tells us that Judah and Israel under King Solomon were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. This means it's a fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, that his children would be like the sand of the sea and they would dwell in the land. So there it is. It's fulfilled. It's done. They reached paradise. And then Solomon, well, he worshiped Moloch. You know, it got bad for a while. His son comes and goes. His son, after that, is really downhill for quite a while. And so it clearly was not the kingdom of God any more than the church is the kingdom of God. That is a kingdom of God on earth with a lot of imperfect, prideful people in it, capable of failing to pass it on to their children. And that's every generation always. Solomon's age was an age where they were doing well. They were singing the praises. Everybody's in church. It's as good as it can get. And yet again, if the next generation doesn't own it, it just won't be theirs. So it says in Solomon's time, they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. That just meant they lived their lives. Lived their lives. You know, they went to church, they praised Jesus, they raised their kids in the faith, and then they went on and life went on. It was good. Life was good. Yeah. From the river to the land of the Philistines, this is about how far Solomon's reach is. I mean, it was big. I mean, compared to what you think of Israel today, it was much bigger than that. That's exciting. They brought tribute. You know, he's got all this money that's coming in. His provisions, 22. You know, how much food is your house in need of today? You know, 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, right? So you're baking so much bread because you have a castle, you see. You have a castle. You're killing 10 oxen a day because you have a castle and you must feed people. It is from ancient times, beyond what we even have in written history, but ancient Akkad, the Akkadian word for king, is tied up with the guy who has the bread, just kind of what it means, right? He's the guy who has the bread. He usually then builds a wall to protect his bread. That's where kings come from. So anyway, Solomon had a lot of people who relied on him, you know, for goods. Who relies on you? Who do you feed? Right? You're not going to need all the deer and the gazelles, although it'd be fun, but fatted fowl, you can pick one of those up at the supermarket. See the gift of God where it is. He wants us to eat. He wants us to be well. He wants us to be with our families. None of those things are bad. As we get to the Sermon on the Mount, it's going to be very easy to condemn yourself, and I don't want you to. So I want you to see what good God wants out of life. He wants you to eat and drink and be merry in his name. He wants that for you, yeah? And he then, Solomon, but yeah, Jesus right now had dominion, right? Power, control, and it talks for how far? From the region on the side of the river, from Tipsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on that side of the river, and he had peace on every side. And then verse 25, really a throwback again to some language from earlier in the scripture, but now being fulfilled, yeah? That Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree. And guys, I know you know what this means, and I know you want it. You just want your own little spot. Just my spot where I can put my thing down and my thing stays there. Like every guy just wants that in his world. And what does that mean? Well, it's your land, right? It's your lot. It's what God gives you to control and own. And we live in a world where, you know, even if you just set it there and leave it, it'll rust, right? So our spot isn't ever what it should be. But in Solomon's day, all the men knew it's good to have a place. And the king knew it's good for my men to have a place. And it all worked out well under the word of God. And I'm not suggesting that America could turn on a dime and turn into that. But then again, yeah, we could. We won't. We could. Take some pretty hard repentance on man and woman, I tell you. But I can suggest to you that Christianity has no problem surviving with this reality. And we will. We will. Not we could. We will. Because this is who our king is. Our king is the man of peace, the son of David, who reigns in heaven. And he's got an even better word than the book of Proverbs, which I highly recommend you read the book of Proverbs. The wisdom of Solomon will tell you how to walk as a human being so that your path is smooth. Huh? But the Sermon on the Mount is the thing the king said when he was actually here. When God came down among us, never to leave us in form, though he would travel away from us with his human body, what was the thing he said that compiled it all that changed the world? I mean, his death and resurrection changed the world. Don't get me wrong. But if you go look at any time in history and people are talking about, you know, what is Jesus talking about? It's going to begin with the Sermon on the Mount, and it should really end with the Sermon on the Mount. Lutherans like to begin with the Sermon on the Mount and end with Paul. And I like Paul a lot. Paul's great. I love the way Paul talks, but I don't want Paul to make Jesus go away. I don't think Jesus spoke kind of meaning for Paul to tell us what it meant. I think Paul tells us bigger pictures, actually. Jesus is talking to you, not to like theory. Now, Paul a lot of the times is talking about what it means in some big scope. Jesus is talking about what it means to you. The Sermon on the Mount is the most powerful thing any man ever said. And to study it with attention is our Christian duty. And I'll just put my hand in the air and said, fail. Have not enough. Have not enough. Why? Because it condemns me. That's why. Because when I read it, it makes me feel bad. That's why. And why is that? Because Lutherans taught us to do it that way. And we're wrong. We're wrong. We're right about law and gospel and the proper distinction. It is a true thing. In fact, if somebody is screaming, I hate myself, don't tell them, try harder. Like, that's law that will condemn them. It will kill them. Don't do that. Instead, say, Jesus saved you. That's gospel, right? That proper distinction is highly valuable. Don't get me wrong on that. But to take this distinction between understanding that God has given us and use it as a shackle to make Jesus only have one understanding, and it's Paul's, is to put the cart before the horse. And I would suggest to kind of snub your nose at the Spirit a little bit. I mean, here's a question, and it's a fair question, right? And I'm not just talking to you now, I'm talking to the world in a sense, yeah? But like in a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, could I get up and preach the Sermon on the Mount, stop and sit down to the whole Synod and Assembly? And if they knew what it was, of course, no one's going to say anything. But the point would be, if I did it on my own, if they were my words, would I be accused of heresy? And I think the answer is yes, because I would be accused of improperly distinguishing law and gospel. Because I'll say things that are just hard to believe, frankly. And so here is what we're going to do today. We're going to look at some of what's really hard to believe. And I want you to go into it with this understanding, though. This is not here to condemn you. This is not here to be the second use of the law. Jesus wasn't like, I need to show everybody how there's three uses of the law, but I'm not going to tell them about it. I'm going to do this thing, and then way later they'll figure it out. Only the Lutherans will. They'll stay in a corner and hide. No. What he did was he preached truth. And that truth, if you're one who's against it, will condemn you. That is, if you want to murder people because you think taking their stuff will be good for you, like the lady who kidnapped the guy who was the car salesman in Rockford from Chicago, you think Rockford's bad. They drove from Chicago to Rockford to steal a man and a car, kill the man, keep the car. Did you hear about that one? No? Murder. If you think that's good, well, you got something coming. Right? You got something coming. That's the way Jesus is going to talk. This isn't here so you can kind of be like, well, it means this, but I understand that, and so it really means this. And that's how you get the condemned stuff. And let me give you the most powerful reason you will not feel condemned by the Sermon on the Mount when you read it for what it says rather than for some sort of hamstringing attempt to do second, third use paradigm homiletics on you, which they taught us at the seminary. Goodness help us. It is a blessing from the start. So we're not going to read from verse 3. We're going to read from verse 17. But look, it says in verse 3, blessed. And in verse 4, blessed. And verse 5, blessed. And verse 6, blessed. And verse 7, blessed. And verse 8, blessed. And verse 9, blessed. And verse 10, blessed. And verse 11, blessed. And notice it says, blessed are you. Nothing here is to condemn you. It is to lift you up. So just tell yourself that before the rest of it. And when your heart condemns you, tell yourself, my heart's not as important as I think. Maybe it needs to grow a little. So here we're going to jump into verse 17 and go line by line and see what our Lord has to say. And I want you to think of this like with all of the glory of Solomon on his throne. You know, and the Queen of Sheba comes and says, what must I know? And he says this. Of all the things, what must I know? Know this. And Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, if you think that only means one thing, I think you're kind of dumb. I think that means like 3 to 7 things. I think there's so much just right there, I could probably talk for 10 minutes on it. Just to explain to you why he has to tell them, don't think I came to get rid of the law, it's a different reason than Lutherans would look at it. It has nothing to do with law gospel as the word law, and everything to do with Jesus doesn't have his disciples hold to the traditions of the elders of washing their hands. That's what that's about, right? That's like a 15-minute like Second Temple Judaism lecture if you really want it. But that's not really for you today. For you, what's he saying? Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What word's in there twice that he says, I'm not going to do this? Destroy. Do not think I came to destroy. Do not think I came to destroy. I came to fulfill. So if you get condemned by Jesus' words, you're not hearing him. He did not come to destroy. He came to fulfill. Now, he's going to be talking about what the Pharisees and the Sadducees teach, because what they are teaching is not bringing people the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so he wants to point out how their arrogant belief that they need nothing is indeed going to be destroyed by God before their faces. And this will happen in 70 AD when the temple is torn down. So there's this whole subtext of the entire thing all the way through where he is dealing with his enemies because he's talking to the crowds. That means he's talking to his enemies, but the people are listening. And his friends are over here listening too. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know those are different groups and you kind of got to think about what you say, okay? Say something that means something to them and them and them. And that is what he's doing. And he's emphasizing again, I'm not here to destroy any of it. I'm here to fulfill all of it. And that fulfillment, that reigning over the land from the river to the river, that's what he's talking about, as well as the sacrifice for atonement, many other things. All the prophets, not a word's going to disappear. That's his point. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, solar eclipse should not make heaven pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, though. And until then, it says one jot or one tittle will by no means, that's like a super negative. There is no way, he says, that a jot or tittle of scripture will pass away till it all is fulfilled. Now, he uses the word law there, nomos in Greek, to mean, well, that which is true and written. But obviously, he's referring to the Old Testament. And obviously, as Christians, his words now are the greatest of the scriptures, not the least. So again, he says that whatever was written of old is going to come to pass. And there's no way around this at all. And that he's the one who's going to bring it to pass. Not destroy, but fulfill again. Verse 19. So whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So he is pointing out that the teaching of the average pastors in the world at the time is not enough. It's not going to get it done. You have to have more than what they say. Now, a key to this verse will be the question, what commandments is he referring to? The least of, quote, these commandments. It would be easy as a reader, to think that he means what he's going to talk about next. Murder, adultery, lying, the 10 commandments, right? We got those, right? So it would be easy to think that's what he's referring to. The thing is, if he was in a conversation, if I was preaching to you, and I'd never mentioned the 10 commandments, and I'm talking about, say, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Whenever these things happen, these commandments, it would have to, in fact, refer backwards. When you say something like these things in a sentence, it has to say what came before. It can't be what's next, unless you planned and said that, and he doesn't. So let me suggest to you that teaching these commandments is teaching the Beatitudes, the blessings. His commandments aren't curses, they're blessings, right? The curse is the law of Moses written in stone, which he's going to talk about in a moment, yeah? But don't forget that's how to live and not get killed, not how to be happy. Beatitude, that's how to be happy. It is. The word means how to be happy. Blessed are you. So he says, You know, you may pursue the righteousness that people see. You may pursue the righteousness that looks like being better to the world, glory and power and all this, or you may learn the true meaning of wisdom from God on high as a man in those Beatitudes, that one poem that answers everything greater than even Solomon could. And I'll tell you, I'm still a baby. I'm a baby when it comes to the Beatitudes. I barely know them. And that's not for lack of trying. They are deep. They are deep. So those who teach against that, though, I mean, who's going to look at this? You know, blessed are you who hunger, for you shall be filled, right? Like, okay, well, that means if somebody's hungry, I should feed them, right? That means if I am hungry, I should know I will be fed. Like, there's a lot of value there. That's more than just don't do this, don't do that, right? I'm not saying the Ten Commandments are bad. He's going to talk about murder here in a moment. But again, he's going to get to what Lutherans are right when we say the spiritual diagnostic of the commandment. It's always much more than just some sort of don't do it thing. God didn't feel like letting us all party and cohabit because he thought, I'll be a wet blanket on everybody in college, right? Like that is not who God is. He built a world designed to work. He built humans designed to be happy. And there are things that make us very unhappy. Murder, adultery, lying, stealing, they all make us unhappy. That's what they do, right? So they are important to stand with, but the issue isn't just, do I live in a society where these things are kept? The issue here, he's going to get it, is you're only going to live in that society when people believe it. You're never going to be able to just whip people into being righteous. You can keep them in line. You can kind of shove them down a hole, but if you want them to actually be righteous, they will have to believe. They'll have to see. And so now that's what he's going to get into. Let's look at what it means to be righteous and angry. What's that mean? Here we go. Verse 21 and following. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So there's the commandment. You have heard it said, this is the Pharisees teach. The Pharisees teach Moses. Here's a quote from Moses. Later, it'll be just things they teach that's not in Moses. So Jesus is even going to show how the Pharisees, the further they go, the further from Scripture they get. And he does that underneath it the whole time. It's just genius. This whole thing's just genius. So you've heard it said, murder's bad. Yeah, it is. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. It's like that escalated quickly. At first I was just in trouble. And now I'm going to hell. For what? For anger. Now, let's deal with the text as a critical issue for a moment. You might notice there's like a little a one beside the word cause, a little footnote there. And I haven't looked at what the NKJV says, but I know what's going to happen is that there are Greek manuscripts that do not have without a cause in the text. There are Greek manuscripts that do. That's how we have the New Testament, is lots and lots of copies of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century manuscripts. Again, some of them will read, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger. And some of them will read, whoever is angry without cause with his brother shall be in danger. And you might imagine how someone who would hear, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger, might think that without cause makes more sense, and so write it in. And so that's what some translators think. And so, like the ESV, they don't put it in the text. Now, the New King James does follow a little bit of a different approach. It doesn't change things as much on purpose to not make as many mistakes so fast. And so it still relies on something called the Textus Receptus. It's kind of, you know, nerd stuff here for a moment. But it's the text that they had in the Middle Ages of the Greek Bible. And it was really only one text, right? Now we have thousands, copies of ancient manuscripts so we can compare. And then there's this one copy that kind of was being used by the Catholic Church. Luther used it when he did his translation, right? The Textus Receptus. That's what New King James still just relies on. And then it lets you or me learn the Greek to go deal with the Greek if we want to. But what it means is, you know, you have a place like this where someone come along and say, well, the Bible doesn't really say without a cause. So you need my translation to be a real Christian, right? And don't fall for that garbage. It's just garbage. Christianity doesn't exist in one phrase in the Bible It's the whole Bible. That's what the beauty of it. You can't pull one over on the Christians if they're reading the whole Bible. Now, even the Jehovah's Witnesses who take Jesus out of the Bible as God a whole bunch of places, like if you read through the whole Bible, there's still stuff in there about Jesus. It's still there. You can't get him out. And so again, what's really going on here though is a little bit of a debate that we want to let Jesus put before us. And that's a question. Is anger good or bad? Is anger good or bad? Should we not be angry? Now, he's going to say, I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Does Jesus mean if you get mad at your brother when he punches you in the face, I'm in danger of judgment right now? See, second use of the law, you need to repent, right? I don't think that's what's going on here, though. I really do believe that the text which says without a cause is correct in spirit. So what's going on here is that anger is not supposed to be something that is who we are. Rather, it's part of who we are that we own and we use or quiet as we have need. And this is true not only of men, but of women, but I would say that for the men, it is more important. It's very important that men learn to be angry. Otherwise, they will never learn to control their anger. So Jesus does not forbid anger here. And if you want to say, but if I take that little three words out, he does. Yes, but see, in the Psalms, it says, be angry and do not sin. And there's many more places where you can study anger in the Old Testament, so you know it's part of who we are. And God's not mad if you're angry. He's mad if you don't control your anger. I'll give you one more. It's kind of like a more of a head play than a verse proof, okay? But, you know, everything that God is, he always is. He doesn't change. He's not going to pull the rug out on you. He's not different yesterday than he was today. He's always what he is. Okay, so God gets angry in the Bible. You know what that means? It means God's always angry. How could that be? Well, anger's not as bad as you think if you're not evil. See, we have the sinful condition. We're evil. And so our anger is all just kind of miscued and misguided. Okay, so then this is where Jesus is giving us wisdom. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So in the judgment here, he's talking about the last day, but he's also talking about any time you're at court, right? Any day that God brings his judgment on you, you know, you say, I'm going to do this today. And he shows you what you're really going to go do today, right? You're liable to God changing your path when you boast. And one who's angry with his brother unjustly, that is, it's unfair. That is, what was done really wasn't as bad as the rage being given in return. Well, he's going to find it out the hard way. Now, here, let me try to talk about it a little bit differently here. Let me suggest to you that you have two feelings of anger. Okay, I'm no pro at this. This is my own life here. I'm learning. But let me suggest that you'll help. I think you'll help by the time you get the back. You have two feelings of anger. One's cool and one's hot. And the goal of a Christian is to have cool anger. And no one has to know. Huh? As opposed to like hot anger, right? Like everyone knows. Right? And the difference between cool anger and hot anger would be that you have submitted your own heart to the understanding of your mind. Okay, so the anger is out of the heart. The mind has understanding. Now, here's the understanding that will help. It's not anger's bad. That doesn't help. It's that wild rage gets you hurt too. So hot anger needs to be turned into cool anger. And I think that's done just by what I just did, realizing, oh, I'm so angry I could hurt myself and everybody else. How about I take a deep breath and feel that anger? Think about why it's here. It will always be there is an injustice. You will believe there is an injustice. You may not be right, but you will believe it. If you can find it out, it will help you know why you feel. And then you can begin to ask, am I right? Which is a good place to start, because being wise in your own eyes is foolish. So once you have the anger, again, hold it and then begin to ask, am I justified in my anger? And then that's going to be like, well, am I a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a worker? What's my vocation? Who's in charge here, right? Do I have a right to be angry? Well, maybe, but if my anger is fine, should I say something? Well, maybe it's not my place. Let me suggest the United States could use a whole heap and helpful of that. Huh? Goodness gracious. Hallelujah. Now, that's just with the anger. The next two lines are pretty cool as they go. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. And the council is going to be like the synagogue judging you, which isn't quite like excommunication because it could have other consequences like almost and death involved. So a little more intense than kind of church judging you as it was. But if you were to say then to your brother, being a Jew, he's a Jew, you're a Jew, we're both therefore Christians before Christ comes, you know, Second Temple Judaism style, and I'm talking to my brother and I say, damn you. Well, then I can get taken to court for that. Because he's actually not going to be damned. He can't be damned. I'm telling God to do something God has already said he won't do. He circumcised the guy. He's a Christian now, right? Now, I'm mixing my testaments there a bit. He baptized the guy in our style. So whoever is willing to look at another Christian and say, that guy's going to hell. Well, if you get brought up on charges somewhere, that's on you. All right? You get accused of slander, whatever else. The last one is probably the most direct, though, then now. Whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. I'd rather have the Sanhedrin on my back than hellfire. You know, can I get an amen? You know? this is pretty simple. This is really very simple. This isn't about having anger in my heart. This is about having hot anger that says, you fool! Right? And now it's not about me and my heart and my need to like have a healthy relationship with my king where I receive grace from him and trust in him, but it's about me being the judge. And I'm not in a position to be a good judge right now. Right? Make sense? So it isn't that the anger needs to be gone or that somehow, well, the moment you feel anger in your heart, you've sinned and should remember how Luther taught us in the catechism that there are three uses. That's not going to help you when you're angry. Be angry and do not sin. That's a commandment from the Old Testament that will not pass away, jot or tittle. And then hear Jesus say, I say to you again, I say to you, bring your gift, verse 23, to the altar. And there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In your anger, seek reconciliation. In your anger, seek the good of the person you're angry at. Ask, how can I see it from their perspective? How can it be that they don't even see why I'm angry? Because a lot of time that's true. I mean, most of it's not malice. Most of it's incompetence in the whole world. Really, it's there is malice, but most of it's incompetence. Now, we're just not really trained to be kind or understanding people. So again, be reconciled. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. I mean, again, that escalated quickly. A moment ago, I was offering my offering at the temple altar, and I remembered my brother had something against me, and I go to talk to him, and now I'm going to get thrown into prison. This is wisdom, though. These are Proverbs. Like, that's way too fast. You can't understand it at that speed, even though it was true what I said. Yeah. So each of these steps, Jesus is taking, like, he's like jumping great distances in his categories when he steps. And so when he says, agree with your adversary quickly, I mean, he's talking to the Pharisees, calling them to repentance. He's talking to his disciples, giving the wisdom of, hey, when you're going to deal with somebody who doesn't like you, search for agreement. Search for agreement. I'll come back to that in just a second. And he's telling the crowds again, listen to me. That's really what he's saying. Listen to me. I'm Jesus. Right? Not me, but Jesus is saying to you, read the Bible. Read the Sermon on the Mount. I don't want to get in the way of that. Yeah? I said a moment ago, though, and I want to come back to that. It's in a circle, so I can't get it back. Agree with your brother, your adversary, while you're on the way. Your adversary, hand you to the judge, the officer, you'd be thrown in prison. Oh, I lost it. Assuredly, I say to you, you will be no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. It's the end of our text. This is a threat of hell at the end. It really is. I mean, he's saying that if you do not let Jesus control your life, you will have nothing but hot anger at the end of it all. Even the managing of your emotions as a pagan will leave you groaning without hope on your deathbed. And so you won't be able to escape unless you're of the kingdom, the blessed. This is all a but, remember. You've heard it said, don't murder, but, and these commandments I say to you, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Do you mourn? Jesus wants to save you. Are you hungry? Jesus wants to fill you. Are you sinful? Jesus wants to forgive you. Do you have peace in Jesus? Share it. The attitudes, again, they're quite amazing. If any of you remember what I said a moment ago, I promised I would say, it's a very small thing, it's a bit of wisdom, and when I ask me after church, you can remember, ask me what it was. You got to give me a clue, we'll get there. And it was just about how to say something in it. Oh, that was it, here it is. Hallelujah, thanks for listening. Yesterday, family and I were going to head out to a Brazilian jiu-jitsu tournament. It was a lot of fun. And on the way out, we noticed a car pull up in our neighborhood, and two gentlemen in very fine clothing hop out. And my kids were like, the JWs are here right away. And I'm like, all right, I'll handle it. And I went and talked to them. And my capacity with the JWs is largely formed by having spent a lot of time with one of them once upon a time. Enough time to know that she wasn't listening. And it wasn't her fault. It was what they teach them to do. And so I just don't give them much of my time. I'd rather talk to someone who I know is listening. But these two guys came up, and there was a whole lot I learned out of the thing. Only one guy really talked. The other guy just nodded. So they pair off, but one guy held me, right? And the other guy was support. There's ways to like break them up if you know what you're doing. But what I just do generally is I say, hey, I'm a Lutheran pastor, which they've been taught means I'm from the devil. and I'm a Lutheran pastor, and you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's risen from the dead. I believe you are Trinitarian heretics who do not believe he is God like I do, and I give you a warning of that. You know, you're basically going to go to hell for that. And I love you, and you know, go on your way. And it's not much longer than that, really, because I just don't have time for people who aren't going to listen to me tell them why the Bible is true, you know, and want to tell me why I'm wrong about the Bible. I've gone far enough to just not have to give them my day. But what was amazing was this guy was good. He was good. And it's exactly what Jesus says here. He says, but wouldn't you agree that the world's in a terrible state right now? I took a step back and looked in his eyes. I said, you just kept me in the conversation. I really felt you kept me in the conversation. I had to get out of this conversation. I need to leave. We're late. Yes, I would agree. And we went. But the power of his tactic, see his tactic, what Jesus says on the way to court, agree with your adversary. He kept me with him. He kept me listening. I took the chance to preach more. But again, for your sake now, what do you get from the wisdom of Jesus today? All sorts of great stuff. Anger's normal, healthy, and meant to be cooled off so it can be used with understanding. Yeah. And then from there, every little jot and tittle's got another blessing under the rock. So start digging, especially if you see what I did there. In the name of Jesus, amen.